Last night I had the real pleasure of seeing notebooks that Andrew Luttrell had made over a period of years. Now I say notebooks, I don't know what he calls them, but they're not words, they're drawings and paintings. And he's made these drawings and paintings over a series of years. It was very fun. Thank you for that, Andrew. You won't find anything like that in my house. I don't even have a stick figure from when I was a child, because when I tried to draw, it didn't work. I wasn't good at it. And so I not only didn't get any gratification from it, but nobody said, "Oh, Joe, that's really good." and made me feel good about it, because that kind of reinforcement is necessary. But in the seventh grade, my neighbor got a basketball hoop, and I had never heard about basketball. I didn't even know what it was. But he showed us how to play, and I was immediately good at it, and better than my friends. And so I got that positive reinforcement. Now, I got better. And Andrew, I'm guessing, when he was a kid, was not as good a painter as he is now. Would that be fair to say? Because what he did, and he showed me in his notebooks, is he's worked at it since then, as I did playing basketball. But we didn't consider it work because we enjoyed it. It was play, but it was also work. We put our energy into it. And when I was 10 years old, my friend and I determined that the secret to life was energy. And I think that was the high point of my intellectual growth. I really do, because it's brilliant. I mean, it's Einsteinian. The secret to life is energy. Do you have the energy to do something? Energy being the power to do work. Simply put, my dad was a lawyer, and we grew up in a small town. And it was a borough, and that's an English style of government. So it was the borough of Somerville. And so my dad, one year, when I think I was like in second grade, he ran for the borough council. And so I'd see Murphy on these election signs. It was really weird. It was a strange experience for me as a little child. I didn't really understand it, but there was my name. And he lost. And that was it. He never ran again. He didn't have the energy to push through that. Now, you may have heard about Abraham Lincoln. He lost a ton of elections. He would run and lose, and he would run and lose, and then he'd win one, and then he'd run, he wouldn't get renominated, and he'd run and lose, and it just went, but he had the energy to keep going, and he finally gets elected as president, and we call him one of the greatest presidents in the history of America. But he had all these losses. How did he do that? He had the energy to do it. Energy is everything. But we put our energy into the things that give us gratification, self-reinforcement. We put our energy into those things. Last week, we saw how Naomi had loved her daughters-in-law, and after their husbands, her sons had died, and her husband had died, one of them turned back to Moab, but the other, Ruth, followed Naomi because Naomi loved her. She loved her back completely, and she followed her into Israel, so, and embraced the God of Israel. So Naomi, through her love, had secured, if you will, the redemption of Ruth. And she a figure then in the history of our Lord Jesus. But what does it take to love daughters-in-law who are idolaters and who don't maybe get along with you. Not that any daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law have any conflicts. I wouldn't suggest that. But suppose they did. How do you overcome that? So in relationships, energy counts. And when I give my energy into a relationship and I get reinforcement, I get response, I tend to give myself to that relationship. Whereas if I'm in another relationship and I get nothing, I want to move on. So how do you love a person that doesn't love you back? But we saw in Timothy how that's what the man of God is called to is to be patient and kind with people who are in opposition to the living God. How do you do that? It takes energy. Where does that energy come from? Because I get my energy from the things that give back to me. Well, in our story this morning in Genesis, we see of the culmination, really, of the story of Jacob. Jacob, the word meaning he cheats. And Jacob named that because he's grasping the heel of his twin as they come out of their mother's womb. He cheats, fulfills that when he steals his brother's birthright. Well, he tricks his brother into giving him his birthright, and then he steals the blessing of his father from his older brother. And the blessing of his father is non-trivial because it is the blessing of the God of Abraham. It is the promise of Abraham that God made to Abraham to give the land and to have this huge populace come from him. So Abraham hands it on to Isaac, and Isaac hands it on, and he can only hand it on to one of his two sons. He chooses to do Esau, but there is Rachel helping Jacob fool his father, putting wool on his arms so he felt like Esau, and his father, who couldn't see anymore, blesses Jacob, gives him the blessing of Abraham, and Jacob receives it, and God honors it. And so we see in the following chapters in the story of Jacob, God affirming to Jacob again and again that he has his promise and his blessing. Jacob, the one who cheated. So Jacob has what you and I would call a character fault. He's a cheater. Why does he do that? Well, one thing is he's good at it. In other words, he gets what he seeks. He gets a reward from doing that. Psychologists tell us that narcissists get rewarded for their behavior from the very beginning of their lives, and so they give themselves to it. And they don't know how to interact with people on a normal level with compassion because they have devoted themselves totally to behavior that rewards them. How does he get out of that? And here we have this remarkable picture of a man who is a cheat, and God actively blesses him and has promised him a future. How does that work? He's not, you know, a great saint, but he's the heir of Abraham. What happens? How does that work? He is putting his energy into things that please him, not God. you and I, because we have a sinful nature, in some way, doesn't have to be Jacob's way, but in some way, we put our energy into sinful behaviors because we get something out of it. There's this terribly confused, morally confused song that was popular some years ago that goes, something like, I cannot lie, I cannot tell a lie. Everything that I do that is wrong makes me strong, or something. I'm bungling that. What was that? Everything that kills me makes me feel alive. That's one phrase. But then in another side, he'd say, everything that's wrong makes me feel great. So he's saying, when I do wrong, I feel really good. But at the same time, he's just said, I cannot tell a lie, which is, of course, right. So he should be lying to make him feel good. So he's just totally morally confused. And that is our world. We're totally morally confused. We invest our energy into this stuff. How did you and I break that in ourselves? How does the nature of the flesh yield in us to the nature of the Holy Spirit? We know that we need to be born again. And so Jesus offers forgiveness of all that we have done. And that free offer of forgiveness is there for each of us to say yes and receive his forgiveness. When we receive that forgiveness, we are forgiven, freed from our sins, the guilt of those sins, and we have now the Holy Spirit within us to enable us to live in a different way. Good? But we still have the desire and that positive feedback to act in ways that benefit us, that may not be pleasing to God at all. Significant character faults. Sometimes we don't know what they are. Our parents do. Parents see much more quickly their children's character flaws. And I had one man tell me what his was, and he said, I don't see it. But my dad has told me this for years. I saw it. This man did not. And he was a believer in Christ. He couldn't get away from that. He couldn't not act in those ways. How do you get out of that? One of the ways of God is to break us. Right now I'm having a real problem with my knees and I'm having real trouble walking. And it's as if my knees are broken. And it's an interesting phenomenon because I can't do what I want to do. It's painful, so I give it up. I'd stop doing ordinary, normal things, like walking over there to see, what is that I see in the windows? There's something wrong with that? I'm not going to do it. It's too painful to walk over there to do that. So I don't. I stop. I give it up. I only do what I absolutely have to do. I'm broken in that respect. What we see in our reading from Genesis today is a man who has been worshiping God. He's created altars and sacrificed to God. He has received God's promises. He has been worshiping God. He has this strong character flaw, and he gets into a crisis. When he leaves his father-in-law's house with all his flocks and herds and all his servants and all his earnings and the daughters that he has worked to earn from his father-in-law, and he's bringing them all back to where his brother Esau lives, whom he cheated for the birthright. And he knows His brother Esau has wanted to kill him from that day forward. And he has heard that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Here he is wanting to return to the land that God has promised him, and he's confronted with his brother who hates him, who's coming ready, militarily ready. It's a huge crisis for him. It is a huge stressor. And so he breaks his group into his whole entourage into groups and sends them forwards to the point where he's alone. He's alone in the midst of significant stress. What do you do in those occasions? Now, I want to stop and point out briefly that here's a story from the Bible about a biblical figure, but this kind of thing happens to every one of us, where we get into points in our lives of significant stress. And it doesn't have to be, you know, your brother is coming to kill you. It could be you're getting fired from your job. It could be you lose that election. It could be that your relationship with your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law turns terrifically sour. There's no telling. Humans are totally varied. Everyone goes through crises, all of us, Christian, non-Christian. But the question is, do you as a worshiper of God go through these crises? And do you stay with God through these crises? Because that's what Jacob did. And here he is preparing for his brother's coming in every way that he knows how to do, sending him gifts and separating his entourage so that maybe they'll be accepted. And then when he's alone, he wrestles with a man in the night. It's a very mysterious passage. He wrestles with a man in the night. Well, how did that occur? What must Jacob have thought? He's jumped by a guy in the night when he thinks he's alone. Did he think it was Esau? But he wrestles with him, and he struggles, and he struggles, and he doesn't give in. And then that man, the scripture we read says, touches his thigh. You could also interpret that as strikes his thigh. But it dislocates him, so it's huge. It's a powerful blow. And it breaks him, because he can't walk now. He can't walk normally. He's broken. And he now knows who that one is. And that man says, let me go because it's the light is coming. And that scripture from earlier in Genesis, no man can see God and live, is possibly the reason for that. If you see me, you'll die. But Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Hebrews, we hear, read this passage, God, faith is the conviction of things unseen. Let me read it so I don't blunder over that. Hebrews. Chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance or conviction of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, and without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. And here is Jacob with a character flaw that we can say, this man is unworthy. He's a cheat and he has robbed his brother. And now he's coming before him. He deserves justice. And what Jacob does is grabs hold of God and won't let him go until he blesses him. He's believing that he exists and he's believing that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And he won't let him go. In the midst of the crisis that he's in. So for you and I who go through crises, for you and I who go through some stressor, the issue is, do we remember God in this stressor and trust him in it? Commit ourselves to the outcome that God gives us in the midst of the crisis. Because we will have crises. A couple that Mickey and I have been working with recently, the man was out on the highway driving at high speed, and he immediately saw a car with its lights off parked in the lane. And he had no time to react, couldn't move out of the lane, and so he hit them, totaled his car, everyone was hurt. Huge crisis. He had no control of it at all. And the aftermath, processing all of this, do we remember in the midst of a crisis our God and hold on to him and seek his blessing? Jacob did, and what happens is he's broken. And he can no longer do what he wants to do. It's an image, a powerful image for us, and that's one of the ways of God in our lives. He breaks us inwardly so that the energy we were devoting to being a cheat, we now no longer do because we can't get to that window. It's too far away. We're inwardly broken so that something else can happen. Something else can happen. Paul mentions it in the New Testament in a couple of places. He mentions it about himself in the letter to the Colossians, and he says that him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, I work, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God's energy that he works in Paul. And then he says it in a different way in Philippians in regards to us, really. And he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do, or to work for his good pleasure. For God's good pleasure, not mine. It is he that works in us both to will and to work, or to do his good pleasure. So what Jacob loses, he gains in being able to carry out the things that please God. And that holds true for you and I. The Lord replaces that misplaced energy into a sinful life that reinforces us, rewards us with the pleasures of sin. He replaces that with the power that works within us that's His energy. And it's inexhaustible. And that inexhaustible energy enables us both to say, yes, I want to do this, and also gives us the ability to get up and do it. Love the person that gives us nothing back. Seek the election that we lose today and tomorrow and the next day. Love the person who doesn't love us back today and tomorrow and the next day, because we're not seeking our reward. We're seeking His good pleasure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.